And then we see the prophet's discouragement in verse 4. Therefore, the law that God had given to Israel, is powerless. Justice never is given, never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment, wrong judgments, sinful judgments are what's handed out. The prophet that we most often identify with discouragement is the prophet Elijah. You remember the story of Elijah? He goes to King Ahab and he says, because of the sin in Israel, there's not going to be any rain for 3 years until I speak the word. And he prays to God and God shuts up the heavens and there's a drought and there's no food and things get worse and worse and worse. And then finally God sends him back to the king to say, okay, I'm going to send rain, but here's how we're going to do it. You all go up to Mount Carmel. I got to stand on top of Mount Carmel when I was in Israel. There's this bigger-than-life-size statue of the prophet Elijah. It's got to be 15 to 20 feet high. It's huge. He said, you all go up to Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a little contest. The prophets of Baal, you make a sacrifice. You put the stone down, and you put wood on top of it, and you put the sacrificial animal on top of that, and then you start calling out to your God, and if your God sends down fire from heaven, then he's the true God. And Elijah says, then I'll just me by myself. It's just me, guys. There's 700 of you. So you go first because you can get it ready really fast. I have to get my own rocks, and I have to get my own wood, and I have to kill my own sacrifice. And then when you're done, then I'll do it, okay? And so that for hours, they dance around, they cut themselves, they scream and cry, and nothing ever happens. Then Elijah just makes this whole thing more interesting. He says, pour some water on top of the sacrifice. So he takes several barrels of water and they pour it on the sacrifice. He said, pour some more on the sacrifice. And they water it down again. And then he simply bows down and he prays. And God miraculously sends fire from heaven, not only consumes the sacrifice, not only consumes the wood, but consumes the rocks. Do you know how hot that's got to be? The very rocks are burned up and nothing is left. And Elijah wins a great victory. And the people of Israel who are there on Mount Carmel with him cry out, the Lord is the true God. And there's a humongous victory for God in Israel. And then Queen Jezebel enters the story. And she sends a message to, rain comes. Don't forget the rain. Elijah prays. The rain comes out of the Mediterranean Sea. You can stand on top of Mount Carmel, and I think, if my memory serves me right, it's about 17 miles, and you can just barely see the Mediterranean Sea. And he prays. There's a small cloud that comes, and rain comes down and just drenches the land. And Jezebel sends a note to Elijah and says, when I get my hands on you, you're going to be just like one of those prophets, dead. And Elijah fears, and he flees into the wilderness, and he asks God to end his life. Why did Elijah respond that way? I just said Elijah feared. I'm not sure that's exactly correct. I don't see Elijah as being a fearful man. Go back and read the story. How would you like to face 700 of your enemy? How would you like to face the king, wicked Ahab? How would you like to face all of the people, the population of Israel? He doesn't seem like a fearful man to me. On the one hand, he has seen the display of the glory of God. On the other hand, he has this wicked queen who is now after him. The power of God, words of the queen, is no contest. And yet Elijah runs. I think the reason that Elijah fled was because he saw the hopelessness of the situation. I'm not sure Elijah really believed that the people of Israel were going to follow God, and history proves they didn't, that he was right about that. God had demonstrated his great power to the nation. The prophets of Baal had been eliminated, but Ahab is still on the throne. And Jezebel is still the puppet master behind the king. I don't know that it was so much Elijah was afraid. He has just stood up to 700 prophets, stood up against the entire nation of Israel. I'm thinking that Elijah was discouraged that nothing was really going to change in Israel. And he saw the hopelessness of the situation. Ahab was still on the throne. He didn't get thrown off the throne. Jezebel's still there. Nothing happened to her. The prophet Habakkuk is right there with Elijah. He looked around Judah, and he saw all of the wickedness, and he saw all of the sin, and he saw all of the violence, and he saw all of the injustice, and he was discouraged. Nothing was changing in Israel. When he says, "Oh Lord, how long do I have to cry out?" tells us that he's been crying out to God for some time. He's finally become exasperated with God. How long do I have to keep doing this, God? There was a sense of hopelessness in the heart of the prophet because God had done nothing, at least nothing the prophet wanted him to do. God's law was useless. It had no power. There was no justice for the people in the nation. The wicked were winning the battle. If that is how you are looking at life today, then the natural result is you are going to become discouraged. 300 years before Habakkuk, the prophet Elijah felt the same way. And some people are feeling that way today, discouraged because no one has found a cure for the virus, discouraged because we can't do the things we want to do, discouraged because some of our loved ones are sick, discouraged because some people that we know have died. And that is how we are introduced to the book of Habakkuk. It's not a very encouraging first four verses. Now, whenever a pastor is preaching through the Bible, he looks at a section of Scripture and how much information is there, and he has to sort of divide it up so that you can get through a sermon in a reasonable amount of time and still cover the material. And so you can't always end on a high note. You can't always end on an encouraging note. And that's really where we are today. I have to leave you with doubt and despair and discouragement. So let me give you a couple of things so you won't leave today in despair and in doubt and in discouragement. And the first one is, God is there. Next Sunday we're going to look at that. God is there. When you find yourself in the place where Habakkuk found himself, you need to remember that God is there. God is in your place of trials. God is in your place of discouragement. God is in your place of loneliness. God is in your place of hardship. Wherever you are today, God is there. Even when you can't see Him, even when you don't feel Him, even when you don't sense His presence, God is there. You have to accept that by faith. God is there because the Word of God tells us He is there. The writer in Peter wrote that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wrote, "He will never leave you nor forsake you." The second thing I want to leave with you is God is doing something. God is an active God. He is not a passive God. He is not an unresponsive God. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 15. "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." In the context of the Gospel of John, Jesus said this to demonstrate that he was God. God's working and I'm working. He was saying, hey, I'm God. They didn't like it. They tried to kill him for it. But to do that, he makes a very important point about God, and that is that since the creation of the world, God has never stopped working. So even when it seems like evil and sin and bad is winning the day, or that we'll never see the end to this pandemic, never doubt that God is working. Listen, I can't tell you, I can't answer this question, how is God working in the pandemic? But I can assure you He is. I don't know how, but He is. God is working. He never stopped working, Jesus said, and He is still working today to bring about His will. Never doubt that God is up to something. The third thing that I want to give you is focus on the solution. You see, the prophet Habakkuk saw hopelessness for one reason. He was focused on the problem and not the solution. The problem was the wickedness and the sin of Judah. That's all the prophet could see, how terrible everyone was, how bad society was. And that was certainly a problem. And it was a problem that concerned God as well. That's why God was preparing thousands of miles away. God was already preparing a nation to bring about judgment on His people for their sin. That's why God sent the prophet Jeremiah to warn the nation. That's why God sent the prophet Ezekiel to warn the nation. That's why God sent the prophet Daniel to warn the nation. That's why God sent Habakkuk. But Habakkuk had another problem beyond the sinfulness of Judah, and that was a personal problem, and that was he had lost sight of the solution. Habakkuk was hopeless because he focused on the problem and not on the solution. The problem was the sin in Israel. The solution was God. Look at how he begins this conversation with God. He's focused on the fact that sin was everywhere. How long do I cry out? Of violence you will not save. Lord, it's everywhere. You cause me to see it. Everywhere I look, I see it. And God, you're not doing anything. He was focused on the problem. Think how differently it would have been if the prophet would have focused on the solution. I want to try to illustrate this to you. On the one side of the slide, you see the actual text of Scripture. On the other side of the slide, you see a suggestion of how the prophet could have handled it differently. Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. He's focused on the problem. How different it would have been if he would have said, oh, Lord, I am crying out to you. Please hear me. Please save us from the violence around us. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? The problem. For plunder and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. How different it would have been if he would have said, I don't know why I see all this iniquity and trouble, God. It's all around us and it's getting worse. Help us, Lord. Verse 4, therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. How much different it would have been if he would have prayed, people ignore the law of God and there's no justice. The wicked surround us and wrong judgments are handed down. Lord, we need you. Do you see the difference between focusing on the problem and focusing on the solution? If Habakkuk had prayed like that, he would not have fallen into hopelessness. When life seems hopeless, remember that God is there. Remember that God is doing something. Remember to focus on the solution. When you can't see what God is doing, life can seem hopeless. But when you focus on God, there's hope. And I want to leave that with you this morning. Yes, we looked at doubt and discouragement, despair. But I want to leave you with God. Look at what God is doing. Ask yourself, what is God doing in this pandemic? What does God want to accomplish? God may be totally realigning the nations of the world to bring about His ultimate purpose of the kingdom of God in the millennial kingdom. God may be working in such a way that churches in nations like China and Haiti and other third world nations will stand up for themselves and grab their church and begin to minister and quit relying on people from the United States. And they'll become stronger and they'll become more vital. God could be doing a lot of things. God could be bringing the church in America to its knees until we decide that we will no longer live like the people in Judah, but we'll start living holy and righteous lives. God can be doing a lot of things. We need to focus on God. Next Sunday, we're going to continue with verse 5 and following, and we're going to look at God is there. Because I want you to know that no matter what you're going through in life, no matter how hard life is for you personally, in your family, in our nation, in the world, God is there. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at the prophet Habakkuk this morning, as he cried out to you, Lord, where are you? Lord, why is there so much sin and evil in this world? Lord, why haven't you done something? And life seems so hopeless. He had lost sight of God, and he focused on the problem. Lord, help us not to focus on the problem, but to focus on the solution, and the solution is always God. And so this week, as we go about our lives, in our families, in our homes, where we work, in society, help us to keep our focus on you. And Lord, we pray for those of our friends and loved ones and even people we don't know who are suffering with the COVID-19. We pray for their healing. We pray that you'd restore them to health. Lord, we pray for a solution to this pandemic. We pray for those scientists and doctors who are trying to come up with medicine. Lord, that would happen and we could go about our lives, not for our own benefit, but so that we can serve you unrestricted and unencumbered with all of the problems of life. Lord, this week, help us to keep our eyes on you. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.